Hi everyone, how wonderful to be with you again, albeit virtually. Really hoping to be able to be with you in person in the not too distant future. But you've been working through the Gospel according to Luke, the most detailed, methodical and longest of the four New Testament Gospel accounts, the one which especially focuses on items of interest to Luke the doctor, stories of birth and of healing and resurrection. He also focuses on the role of women and on prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, a wonderful gospel. As we reach now Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 23, we come to a hugely important milestone in Jesus' journey to the cross. The story of the Last Supper, as we often call it, is also recorded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and from a different angle in John 13. But today we base our thoughts on the Last Supper in Luke 22. And I want to share my reflections under four headings. Heading number one, communion as the fulfillment of historic prophecy. Communion as the fulfillment of historic prophecy. The feast of Passover recalled the time of Exodus when the Lord had passed through Egypt, killing all the firstborn males, both animals and humans. The people of Israel were told to prepare to escape, to bake unleavened bread, and to kill a lamb, to smear the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their homes. So when the angel of the Lord went through the land on that night, all the firstborn animals and humans, the firstborn sons of Israel, were saved. You can read that fascinating story in Exodus chapter 12. And from that time on, in obedience to God's command, the people of Israel had celebrated the Passover, followed by a seven-day feast of unleavened bread on an annual basis. It was the standout festival of the people in the times of the Old Testament and the New. And although Passover took place in the spring in late March each year, it was something akin to our Christmas Day in the sense that it was the greatest family celebration of the year. That's why in verses 7 to 13, the start of our Bible reading today, it was extremely important to find a place where you could celebrate the Passover meal. Thousands and thousands of people would pour into the city of Jerusalem at Passover time, and accommodation was taken, booked up long in advance. No wonder when Jesus said to Peter and John, "Go and find a place to where we can celebrate the Passover," their response was, "Well, how do we go about that? That's going to be a really difficult job." So in a scene very reminiscent of the provision of the donkeys on Palm Sunday, which had taken place just a few days earlier to this story, Jesus sent Peter and John and told them to go and follow a man who is carrying a pitcher of water. That in itself was a highly unusual thing. Carrying water on their head was a woman's job. So maybe that was the reason this standout thing, a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him and set the Passover meal up in the upper room there. Peter and John were able to do this and the room was secured. And it was in this room that Jesus and his disciples were able to celebrate the Passover together, to recall all that God had done for Israel in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt and eventually establishing them in the Promised Land. This unfolding revelation of the glory of God and the story of redemption was therefore to be firmly located in the story of the Old Testament. How fitting that the standout story of redemption in the New Testament is located in the context of the standout story of redemption in the Old Testament. And so now Jesus has become the Passover lamb for us, so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. And whenever we break bread, therefore, we are honouring God for the whole of the unfolding biblical revelation of salvation, and very specifically, remembering the central, crucial role that the death of Jesus played in that plan of God. So today we remember communion as the fulfillment of historic prophecy. The second heading I'm bringing you is communion as the promise of future glory. Communion as the promise of future glory. I'm turning my attention here to Luke 22 verses 14 to 18. Because although the Last Supper is the celebration of Old Testament revelation and redemption, and Jesus now was about to fulfill that in New Testament terms, his focus was very much on the future. He said to his disciples, I've fervently desired to celebrate this moment with you, my friends. This, in the Greek New Testament, is the only occasion which Luke uses the word epithumia in any of his writings in the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And epithumia means something like an extremely strong desire, a craving, a longing. So the purpose of Jesus' birth and earthly life were coming to that moment of climax in the story of his sufferings and death. Yet it was not his passion and crucifixion which were filling his mind and capturing his vision. For Jesus, it was the prospect of sitting with his followers in the kingdom of God when it finds its final fulfillment. So twice in verses 14 to 18, he speaks about, I'm looking forward to the day when we'll do this again, but then in the context of the fulfillment of God's kingdom. As the writer to the letter of Hebrews would put it some years later about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, verse 2. So for Jesus, suffering and death, real as though it was the gateway to future glory, to resurrection power. As we take bread and wine, therefore, we not only look back to what God has accomplished throughout the great plan of Scripture, and specifically through the death of Jesus, but we look forward to the time when, by God's grace, we will partake in the eternal Last Supper of the Lamb, as the Church of England's Eucharistic prayer ends, and grant that we, with the whole company of Christ, may sit and eat in your kingdom, to which we say a hearty Amen. Now, a third heading I want to bring you is communion as the reality of divine presence. Communion as the reality of divine presence. And now I'm in verses 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 22. As the Lord fulfilled Old Testament prophecy and looked forward to the coming of glory, the eternal kingdom of God, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Eat this and do it in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup of wine. And although it doesn't say in Luke 22, in Matthew 26, for example, he added the words, "Drink you all of it, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So like the Christian church down the centuries, we take the simple elements of bread and wine on a regular basis in remembrance of Jesus. Throughout the centuries, however, God's people have struggled to understand exactly what the Lord meant when he said, "Of the bread, this is my body, and of the wine, this is my blood." We fully accept and understand that communion is really important, but we're not always too clear about exactly what's transpiring from a spiritual perspective when we take the bread and wine. I cannot hope in a few short minutes to engage with the weighty issues of transubstantiation and consubstantiation and much more, about which theologians down the centuries have argued and over which nations have fought wars. I hope you'll agree with me, however, that something profound is taking place when we partake of bread and wine in the context of communion. For through the simple act of taking bread and wine, we are partaking in the new covenant with Christ, and we're treading on the holy ground of God's presence. According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, when we eat the bread and drink the blood, we participate in the body and blood of Christ. So we come to the table in faith, believing that we will meet with the Lord Jesus and receive from him as we take bread and wine, that we will sense his presence and be aware of the eternal covenant that exists between us and him. On the first Easter Sunday, when Cleopas and his companion were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they were met with Jesus, but only recognized him when he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. So it tells us in Luke 24, verses 30 to 35. And then my mind goes to the Apostle Paul, who was on that boat that had been battered in the storm for so many days. And when all hope was gone, he encouraged his 375 fellow companions on the endangered ship when he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, broke it, and began to eat. The presence of God must have been very real at that moment. And as we know, all of the people on board survived the shipwreck and lived to tell the tale on the island of Malta and beyond. So communion as the reality of God's presence. And then fourth and finally, communion as the revealer of human nature. Communion as the revealer of human nature. Somewhat shockingly in the gospel account, the very moment that Jesus has shared in this intimate and very real sharing of bread and wine with his disciples, even as he did that with his friends, he was conscious that one of those people in that intimate circle was about to betray him. That's why in verses 21 and 22, he talks about the Son of Man going as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. Then the disciples began to ask among themselves who it was who would do this. So the moment of revelation of God's glory in Jesus was also the moment of the revelation of human failure and sin. In John's Gospel, actually, there's a causal link between Judas eating the bread and Satan entering into him. That's in John 13:27. Though in Luke's Gospel, it talks about Satan entering Judas right back in verse 3 of this chapter. So just a few hours earlier. This raises the prospect of eating and partaking of the communion in an unworthy manner, opening us up to spiritual and or physical harm, just as taking communion in repentance, faith and humility leads to spiritual blessing and physical blessing. The Apostle Paul made a detailed statement to the believers in Corinth on this point, because actually in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 30, he says, those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died before your time. The message of Paul to the church in Corinth, therefore, was really clear. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, so that we will not fall into condemnation. So as we understand that that communion brings us close to the presence of God, so that closeness uncovers and unveils things that are in the human nature, the human heart, about which we must repent and turn to God and trust in him in faith, aware that only through Christ and in Christ can we find and experience salvation. So as we share in communion together this weekend, and each time we share it, we thank God for all that it embraces, all that it signifies. We thank God for the unfolding fulfillment of his great salvation plan through the Old Testament and coming to a climax in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank God that as we take bread and wine, we're looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. We thank God for making his presence very real to us in bread and wine, and for revealing again our own desperate need for salvation that can only come to us in Christ. Amen.